It was over 11 years ago, I sat in your office, came down here to explore Ambassador Baptist College, and I was struggling with God's call on my life. I went and talked to Dr. Childs, and you had this old chair, and you were leaning back in it, and you had your hands behind your head, and you asked me two questions. And I don't remember what the first question was, but the second question was, can you get away from it? And I said, no, I can't. He said, that's a call. What are you waiting for? You were the first person to say, Wayne, God is calling you into the ministry. My own pastor would not tell me that. He knew it, but he wouldn't tell me. You were the first person, and I've never forgotten it. But I can't get away from it. Can you understand what I'm saying? I know you can. I know there's some guys in this room that cannot get away from the call. And wow, what a big day today is. Shock is set in, but let's move on. Hey, I've been in King's Kids for about 13 weeks this time, 13 weeks last year, and then 2 years prior to that. This is, I think, my third year. We actually volunteered. We have a lot of fun. When I'm teaching the kids, they get both barrels. Anybody? Yeah, they get both barrels. We've talked about a lot of kids in Scripture, and we've talked about a lot of other things, but I always try and have fun. So draw your swords. We do a lot of sword drills. You're out. If you got an iPhone, you're out. If you got tabs, you're out. Proverbs 22:6. Hold it by the spine, repeat after me, and then when I say charge, go. Garrett, can you help me out here? There's a lot of people. I'm never going to know who's up first. You get it. Stand up, put your finger on it. Proverbs 22:6. Charge. Emily Birchwell. Okay. Wow. Okay. We've heard that name before. Proverbs 22:6. Read it for me. Amen. Amen. Proverbs 22:6. Tim and Jana Lee, I'm really glad you're here because we're picking up right where Pastor left off at the close of the service. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. King's Kids is about coming alongside of the parents. I'm not replacing the parent. I'm supplementing the parent. Whatever they're getting at home, I am trying my best. We are trying our best to aid and assist the parent. And that's what we're here for. Now this verse, Proverbs 22:6, I'm going to tell you right now where we're going. When you look at this, there is some training that needs to be done. There's a trail to be followed. Train up a child in the way. There is some testing along the way. He should go. There is a time when they will be gone. And when he is old, there will be a trust that will last. He will not depart from it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I need your help. I ask you to bless as we preach your word. I ask you to speak to each and every heart in this room. I ask you to challenge my kids, that they would continue in doing their devotions and spending time with you. I ask you to challenge their parents, that they would step up to what you've asked them to do. And Lord, I ask you to challenge the grandparents in this room, because they're not done. Father, we commend the rest of this service unto you. We ask you to bless in a way that only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There is some training to be done. Train up a child. The underlying idea here is conditioning the palate. Conditioning the palate. That's the underlying idea. Developing a taste. And the context tells us for the things of God. Developing a taste for the things of God. Let me illustrate it this way. Doc, you're from Minnesota, right? for breakfast on a cold winter morning, you would have something in a bowl that was hot and mushy. What was it? Oatmeal. Okay, I'm an oatmeal guy. I expected you to say cream of wheat. The people up north, they eat cream of wheat. I don't know what that is, but they like it and they eat it. Now, I've had grits twice in my life that I have liked, and they were so doctored up they weren't grits. But in the South, if you're down here and you're having breakfast, you're not having cream of wheat, you're not having oatmeal, you're having grits. How many of you like your grits? And there's a lot of hands. I even got an amen. How many of you were born in the north of the Mason-Dixon line, and like your grits? A few more hands. Okay, I am a little bit surprised. I'm going to have to stop being so dogmatic about grits. All right, let's move on to another illustration. I never heard of liver mush before I got down here. I never heard of liver mush. And, you know, okay, it's okay if it's cut thin and fried and a little on the crispy side. I'm okay with that. But you go up to Cincinnati, Ohio, and nobody knows what liver mush is. But they do know what geta is. Now, how many of you know what geta is? Not a one hand. Okay, they take everything that's left over, and they chop it up, and they mix it together, and they fry it in a pan, and you pour Karo syrup on it, and that's how you eat it. Okay, it's kind of like liver mush. You take everything that's left over, and you squash it together, you fry it up. All right, well, you know what? Maybe you're from a part of the country that enjoys scrapple with breakfast. I don't know what scrapple is, but again, it's a conditioning of the palate. You probably love scrapple, and these people that love liver mush probably wouldn't touch it. Do you like liver mush? It's almost the same. We got the same stuff left over, and we don't know what to do with it. If you're from Hagerstown, Maryland, it's kind of Pennsylvania Dutch. So if you're from Hagerstown, Maryland, they have something called pon hoss. I have to look at my wife to pronounce it correctly. Pon hoss. Does anybody know what that is? If I had to guess, it's probably a lot like liver mush, but it's not liver mush. It's all that stuff that's left over, and they don't know what to do with it. And they don't throw anything out up there. They mix it together, and they fry it in a pan, and I bet if it's thin and a little on the crispy side, it's probably pretty good. But you get... Oh, is it really? Make a note of that. You get the idea. It's a conditioning of the palate. And this verse is talking about conditioning the child's palate for the taste of the things of God. How many of you have ever heard someone say, when you're talking to them about alcohol, "Oh, I just like the taste of it. I drink socially because I like the taste of it." Okay, how do you ever like the taste of something unless you have conditioned your palate to like the taste of it? Or how about someone that smokes and you talk to them about, "I'm an ex-smoker. I quit 18, 19 years ago." And someone says, "Well, I just like the rich flavor. Nice Marlboro." Really? Really? That you have to really condition the palate to be able to smoke something like that. I know, because I worked very hard at it. This isn't an anti-smoking, but the idea of the parents being responsible for training the child and conditioning the palate is all throughout the Old Testament. I'm going to keep my... No, I'm not. Go right along with you. Draw your swords. Deuteronomy 4:9. All right, some of you older people really need to get excited here, because these younger kids are going to skunk you. Deuteronomy 4:9. Charge. Deuteronomy 4:9. See, I'm not supposed to tell you again. Put your finger on it. Up, she's up. Better luck to you next time. Deuteronomy 4:9. Read it nice and loud. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. And I don't want to go into a whole lot of context here, but what did I just say? you grandparents, you're not off the hook. You're to teach it to thy sons and thy sons' sons. So if you're a grandparent, you're still responsible for training up a child. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. I got a pocket full of candy. Charge. Oh, look at that. Did you have your Bible closed? You did. Okay. Start reading for me. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 1. I'm leery. This one's for you. I'm leery to throw it that far. All right. Notice a couple things that highlighted here. That ye might do them. God expects us to do what he tells us to do. It's called obedience. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. He expects us to reverence him, and we're teaching that to our children. To keep all the statutes and his commandments, which I command thee. There it is again, that obedience thing. It sounds like he's pretty serious about that. Thou and thy son's sons all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Not only does he want you to do it all of your life, but there's a promise attached to there. Jump down to verse number 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Mom, dad, that means it's going to take some effort. You're going to have to make a sacrifice. You're going to have to make a choice, and it looks like work. But there is a reward attached on there that thy days may be prolonged. I think I've got one more. Yes, Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse number 3. Charge. Help me out, Garrett. Oh, I missed it. Tim Brubaker. Okay, read it for me. Verse 3. I'm still trying to get there. Our fathers told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Brother, you're not off the hook. You're not off the hook. Your children are gone. They're out of the house, but you're still responsible. And you're responsible. We saw it this morning. He made a commitment. You say, brother, this is all in the Old Testament. That applies to Israel. You know, you're preaching the law. We're under grace. Okay. We heard it this morning already. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. Some of you older folks need to get in on this. Ephesians, okay, I'll double... Here it is. We're in the lightning round. Twice as fast, the stakes are twice as high. Come on. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. Charge! We're running out of time. Jed! Who was second? Okay. Read it for me, please. Who was second? You're in Galatians. I did that. Go ahead. We have a lot of fun in King's Kids. Normally, if Garrett was down here, he'd be throwing the candy. And that's part of his job. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a couple of words here that we need to take a closer look at. And the first one is nurture. As you heard this morning, it's education or training, and by implication, disciplinary correction, chastening, chastisement with instruction. Chastening, chastisement with instruction. Instruction, disciplinary correction. Here's the definition out of my dictionary. And listen carefully, because this is very revealing about what we're supposed to be doing. To promote the development of by providing nourishment, support, encouragement, etc. during the stages of growth. To promote the development of by providing spiritual nourishment and spiritual support and spiritual encouragement, etc. during the stages of growth. That's nurture. Disciplinary correction. You know, that's going on the way out. You discipline your child. There's another word here. Admonition. Admonition. Counsel. Advice or caution that points out one's responsibilities. So when we're training our children, when you're educating them, we are correcting them. A mild rebuke. We're pointing out their responsibilities as we advise them and counsel them. It comes from the word admonish, which means to caution, to advise, to encourage, to reprove or warn, especially in a mild manner, to urge to duty or remind of an obligation. I know you're not a parent yet, but you need to be listening. I know you are, but it's coming. There's another word here that is kind of interesting. Stealing your word. Provoke. Provoke. That word means to anger alongside. To anger alongside. And it says, fathers, don't do that. To anger alongside. In other words, to enrage or anger, provoke to wrath, to exasperate, to vex. And then the word wrath. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Wrath is a strong, stern, or fierce anger, deeply resentful indignation, vengeance or punishment motivated by anger. When we come alongside to anger, all we're doing is spreading that anger. When we're disciplining our children, when we're correcting our children, it's to be done in love, for their good, for the glory of God, and never in anger. When people say they correct their children, the world just gets the wrong idea. It is a biblical concept when it's done in love. Is anybody still in Proverbs chapter 22? Flip back there really quick. Proverbs chapter 22, because when I was studying this out, there was a verse that came to mind, and lo and behold, it was in my open Bible. It's Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 and 25. Remember what that word means, to come alongside to anger. And listen to verse number 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare unto thy soul. So, Dad, by extension, Mom, when we're disciplining in anger, we're creating a possibility for that child to learn our bad habits and get a snare unto their soul. I need to hustle along here. There is some training to be done. Train up a child. And there is a trail to be followed. I get that from In the Way. One commentator that I read said that this phrase, in the way, meant early in his way. And I think that's a good idea, but I don't think that's what this verse is saying. He's saying when the child is young, you should be training him in the way that he should go. And I think that's a good idea, but I just don't think that's what the verse is talking about. I think David Sorensen got it right. He mentioned that this phrase, in the way, elsewhere in the Bible, is rendered commandment. So therefore, the thought very well could be, train up a child in the commandment. And in the context, it's of God. Train up a child in the commandment of God. This is what we are responsible to be teaching our children. Parents, That's your responsibility. I'm in the basement every Wednesday night trying to help you with your responsibility, but ultimately it's your responsibility. And Randy is going to be down there next year, and he's going to help you. Your pastor is going to help you, but ultimately the training, and there's other places in the Bible, we won't turn there for time, the training begins at home, and that's where it's to be. There is a trail to be followed. Let's do something a little bit different here. Look up Acts chapter 9, verse 2, please. Andrew, Acts 19:9, Ryan 19:23, Jaden Acts 24:22. Did you guys get that? You got 19:9, Andrew. 19:23, Tim. 24:22. Because when I studied this out, I thought, you know what? In the way. I remember when Paul got letters from Damascus. Read it for me, nice and loud. 9:2, Acts 9:2. If he found any of this way, Andrew, read yours. Okay, the key is there, they spoke evil of that way. That way. Tim. No small stir about that way. This was written 2,000 years ago. This could have been written yesterday. They spoke evil of the way. There was no small stir about that way. Jaden. More perfect knowledge of that way. There is a trail to be followed, and it is that way in the way. Not only is there a trail to be followed, but there's some testing along the way. He should go. Should implies a choice, because we often know what we should do. I should get out of bed when the alarm goes off, but I don't always. I should be studying my homework, but I don't always do that, do I? I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I should be mowing the lawn, but I feel like taking a nap, okay? We know what we should be doing, but we don't always do what we should be doing. I think there's three major factors that influence the choices here. And the first one is what we're talking about. Parental care. Parental care. It all starts at home. Listen, I'm in a lot of homes due to the nature of my business. I'm in a lot of homes where there's no dad. I'm in a lot of homes where parents just don't care. That's just the way it is. But that's where it starts, and you can see it in the children. Number one, parental care. But number two, pastoral counsel. Where you take your child to church is very important. All churches are not created equal. All pastors are not created equal. I'm thankful that we have a pastor that preaches the Bible, and he's not afraid to preach about some tough subjects. They need to be preached. Why do you think we're in the mess that we're in now? You know what I think it is? This is my opinion. The problem is right here. The man behind the pulpit, because they don't want to offend anybody. Ah, if I preach that, they'll leave my church. If I preach that, they won't come to my church. Oh, if we have standards, then pastoral counsel. I'm thankful for Maranatha Baptist Church. I want to go. I want to stay. There, I said it. Number three. Parents, your children still have a personal choice. You can be a great parent and have your child break your heart because they have a free will, they have a personal choice. Now, some of you guys up front here may think I left one out about what influences our decisions. There's a big one that I left out, and I've called it peer coercion, because I got to get that PC thing going. Peer pressure. Yeah, listen, I think it's under parental care, because when you're a parent and the children are in your house, you are to monitor who your children are hanging out with. Do you know who your children's friends are? Do you know where your children go when they're not in your house? When they're out running around, do you know what they're doing? I remember when I was a kid, I heard a television commercial. It's 11 o'clock. Do you know where your children are? That was the commercial. Listen, that peer influence falls under parental care and then under personal choice. If we've taught them, then they know that there are some people that I probably should not have a close relationship with, because they're going to influence me in a negative way. That's a choice that you have to make when you're old enough that your parents aren't making that choice for you. But there's some training to be done. There's a trail to be followed. There's some testing along the way. And there is a time when they'll be gone. The idea is when he's grown. And when he is old, when he's grown up, when he's out of the house, when he's making his own decisions, I got to make some eye contact. You will remember the day that I preach this message, because it'll fly by. You'll say, you know what? Brother Birchwell was right. I was holding Bradley, and we had that baby dedication, and now he's going off to school. What happened? Where did the time go? Can anybody else relate to what I'm talking about? Listen, my wife cried when my son drove to Ambassador Baptist College all by himself. 0.4 mile. Wow, what a sad day that was. Honey, he'll be okay. We'll go and visit him when we have time and when he's available. Every time, I studied this message out for a week because I thought, I made it to the big room. This isn't King's Kids, this isn't Carillon, this is the big room. I gotta be ready. Every time I looked at this part right here, I kept hearing Fiddler on the Roof songs in the back of my head. You know? Sunrise, sunset. Sunrise, sunset. Is that okay, music doc? Okay, thanks. I won't sing for you for the sake of time, but in fourth grade, we sang all those songs from Fiddler on the Roof, and my kids will tell you, I still know them. What does that tell you? It tells you that music is a powerful influence and you need to be careful, but that's not in here. There will be a trust that will last. He will not depart from it, not easily and not ordinarily, but therein lies the rub. Is this a promise or a principle? Is it a promise or a principle? I don't care. I believe it is a promise and I believe it is a principle, but the point is, we have to be obedient to what the Bible says. There's no such thing as a perfect parent. We're going to fail as a parent. So, does the promise break down? Where do we fail? Because we will fail. We are failures. We fail in the area of consistency. We are inconsistent in our training, and we train them partially or not at all, not completely, and we don't practice what we preach. We're inconsistent. How many times have you heard something like this? Well, he doesn't go to church anymore because when he was little, his mother made him go to church. How many times have you heard that? I'm talking about one of my own relatives. Not my immediate family, but that's the excuse I got. Well, he doesn't go to church anymore because his mother made him go to church when he was little. Listen, my mother made me take a bath. I didn't want to take a bath. My goodness, I can remember going in the bathroom, splashing water all around, getting the towel wet, doing this, just throwing a little water on myself and running back out there, and my mom comes in and says, get in that bathtub. How'd you know? The soap wasn't wet. I didn't want to take a bath. Listen, my mother made me brush my teeth. I'm scarred for life because my mother made me brush my teeth. I could go on. You know what? Parent, your job is to help your child develop the pattern of doing right so that when you're not there, they have that pattern of doing right. Now, you four have obviously earned something already, and I will not forget to reward you for reading Scripture. But someone in my class, raise your hand and tell me, why does King's Kids give you devotions? Not you. Why Elizabeth? So that we can learn more about God. Absolutely. Anybody else want to add to that? Emily. So we can grow in the knowledge of the Lord. That's awesome. I'll see you afterwards. You have something you want to add? They give you devotion so you develop the habit of being in your Bible every morning. I don't think it's too much to ask these young people to read a chapter a day. I don't think that's too much. We once read 1 John 2 weeks in a row, one chapter a day. Do you remember? Why'd I have you do that, Andy? To learn about it, yeah, but more specifically, to realize that every time I read that book, even if I'm reading the same thing over and over and over again, it is new every morning. There's always something in there. Did you find that to be true? I did. My goal was to read 1 John 30 times in the month. That's all I read for my devotions, 1 John. Read it, 1 John, 1 John, 1 John, five chapters. I probably read it through 22 times. Make 30. I tried. You know what I found out? There was themes in Scripture that kept popping out. And every time I read it, there was something. I'm like, wow, I've read this 20 times and I didn't see that. Why else do we give you devotions? To develop a personal, passionate relationship with the Creator of the universe that loves you and died for you. He wants your most valuable possession. You know what it is? You get a gold star. It's your time. That's what he wants. We're inconsistent. He doesn't go to church anymore because his mother made him when he was young. You know what I thought when I heard that? No, it's because mom took him to church and dad stayed home and never went. They were inconsistent. He was getting mixed messages. Go to church, don't go to church. Go to church, don't go to church. You know, we tell our children that God is to be the most important thing in our life, and yet when the Super Bowl comes on, we don't go to church. When our team is in the playoffs, we find something else to do. Or when we wake up Sunday morning and we really just don't feel all that good, but we would go to church Monday through, we would go to work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday because we have to go to work. And we get up on Saturday to play golf and go hunting and do all the things that we want to do. But when Sunday comes, I need to get some more sleep. I just don't feel that good. Or we go on vacation for a week and a half and we don't step foot in a church. You know what happens when you go on vacation and you take your kids to church? Your children see, hey, this is important. We're on vacation. We're still going to church. It's good for your kids. You know what else? It's good for that church that you visit. Oh, look at these people. They think church is important. Wow, what a blessing to have them here. How about when there's a sale on? No. Go down there and hit the mall. Or how about we enroll our children in sporting activities that we know will take them out of the house of God. We know it. Now, I remember in Hagerstown, Maryland, we went for a drive one day, and I don't remember why we went for a drive. We were going somewhere. And we just didn't make a practice of doing a whole lot on Sunday. We would go home, have the traditional Sunday afternoon frozen pizza. That's all we had. This Sunday in, Sunday out, Sunday in, Sunday out. Frozen pizza, that's what we did. And we'd have the traditional Sunday afternoon nap. And that was okay with us. And then we'd go back to church. Yes. You don't like the nap. We went somewhere to a relative's house or something, and we were halfway to Frederick, cut through the mountain. And this was the first time I'd ever seen this. the soccer fields brimming with children. I'd never seen it before. I was like, Connie, look at that. That was 10 years ago, 11 years ago. We've been here 11 years. It can only be worse now. We teach our children that the world is evil, and yet we flirt with its entertainment. We bring it right into our house. We do the same thing with the world's music, the world's clothes. No, love not the world, but this is okay. I like it. You know, we preach faithfulness, we preach honesty, we try and teach impurity, and then we're not faithful, and we're not honest, and we're not pure. We're inconsistent. I said all of that to say this. When Christian parents train their children to do right consistently and then live what they have taught consistently before them, then their children will not depart from what they were taught, not easily and not ordinarily. I close with this illustration. If I told you the young lady's name, most of you people in this room would know who I was talking about. Raised in a Christian home, went to a Christian college, turned her back, walked away. Went out into the world. You'd have never known she was a Christian. You'd have never known she was saved. You'd have never known anything about her. She looked like everybody else, acted like everybody else. She knew that she was not doing right. She knew it. She knew she was out of God's will. She eventually came back, and you know what she said? She said, I could always hear my mother's voice, and I could not get away from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he or she is old, he or she will not depart from it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Before I turn it over to Pastor, let me just ask you a question. Mom, Dad, how'd you do? Grandma, grandfather, great grandmother, great grandfather. The scriptures are clear. You are a parent until the day God calls you home. Therefore, it is your job to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old,